We're in 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to land in John chapter 21. But we're going to start in 1 John chapter 1. And we're going to do a study here on three questions and three answers. John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Notice verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Notice there, they have heard, they have seen and looked upon, their hands have handled, and they have had fellowship with the Father. It seems to be stages there, moving from just what you hear to what you see, to what you touch, and to what you are able to spend time with, to fellowship with. Now let's go to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, look at verse number 1. John 21, 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Sea of Galilee or Gennesaret. The Bible uses several different names for it. And on this wise showed he himself. Now, he showed himself again. When was this? Let's go back to chapter 20, John 20. Here we have a pre-showing. A pre-showing. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark unto the sepulcher. This is John 20, verse 1. And seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's the apostle John. And saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. And then Peter goes in himself. Now notice we have Peter and John coming together here. They're running to the sepulchre. But I see this as they come because Mary Magdalene came and told them. We saw in 1 John how that which we have heard. This is the part of hearing. And then we see the first showing. Look down in John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, this is the first day of the week, Sunday night, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And the Lord is so kind and gracious. He had told them multiple times before his death, burial, and resurrection that he would be doing this. And they didn't believe him. But he gives them, he kind of breaks them in gently here, and he sends the ladies. The ladies come and say, this is what we heard. And they were typical men. They didn't listen to the ladies. So they ran down themselves. And then the first showing is when they actually saw him. It reminds me of that sequence in 1 John. That which we have heard, which we have seen, and we have looked upon. And then we see the second showing, chapter 20, verse 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Again, the Lord says, peace be unto you. He is coming into their fear, their place of recluse. He is coming into where they feel protected. He has a way of doing that, doesn't he? He says, then saith he to Thomas, verse 27, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And we are included in that phrase. But you see the sequence again. They have heard, they have seen and looked upon, and now they have felt. Their hands have handled of the word of life. And the third showing is going to be the center of our message this evening, chapter 21. The third showing is where Jesus Christ invites them to come and dine, and they fellowship with him. Just as he said in Revelation chapter 3, he's knocking on the door. If any man will open the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him, and he with me. So the Lord brings us along. When you're a young person, you hear about God, like Samuel heard from Eli. Samuel did not yet know the Lord, but he heard from Eli. And then as time goes on, you see him. You know him. He reveals himself to you. And I believe that's a place where you get saved. You don't just know about Jesus Christ. Now you know him, you see him, you look upon him. Now we understand this is a metaphorical thing. We have not seen. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And then we move forward into the next one and your Christian life. First, you hear about Christ, you know about him. Then you meet him personally. You can see him for yourself. How many remember when you saw Jesus Christ for yourself the first time? I saw him at my mind's eye when I was 12 years of age. I'd heard about it all my life, but it wasn't until I was 12 that I really knew and saw Christ on the cross dying for me personally. I needed a personal Savior, not just for the sins of the world, but for my sins. And the next stage that after salvation the Lord intends to bring you to is for you to handle him. For you to be in contact with him, for you to be able to understand what he is doing. And not it seems that there is a stage here sometimes in Christian life where you have physical contact like Thomas, where as Peter and as the other disciples, there is an awareness, a closeness about Christ. It's not the same as when you got saved. Sometimes it's connected, but often there's a time of salvation. And then as you grow in the Lord, there's another time where he really his presence seems to be very near to you. And I believe that that's where God wants to bring us to. I'm not saying that you have to follow from salvation to this particular time, but often it seems that's the way it is in our lives. But I believe the Lord wants us to take us from that unusual, supernatural, emotional, mystical time, which of course is very important, but he wants to take us from that time to a time of fellowship. We see in John 21 where Christ provides the food for the disciples and he says, come and dine. He wants us to spend regular time with him. Normal, out in the open, out in the public, in our normal life, not just a roller coaster high spiritually somewhere, not just an occasional oasis in the desert. He wants us to regularly spend time with him in fellowship. And that's what John says in 1 John. He said in chapter 1, verse 3, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So he's taking us from just hearing about him with our ears to seeing him for ourselves. And then being able to handle him, being able to come into contact, in touch with Jesus Christ. Now, if this doesn't make any sense at all to you, I understand. Maybe you're not to that stage in your Christian life yet, or maybe you're not saved. But I would ask you this question. Where are you on that scale? You know that Jesus came and presented himself in a miraculous way. In fact, the Bible says the doors were shut in chapter 20, but he appeared in the midst. The Lord is very gracious. Sometimes he will do wild things. You ever talk to somebody that just got saved and hear the stories about what God did in their life and you think, wow, that's amazing. I can't believe God spared you from that crash, or you had an amazing circumstance with a relationship, or someone was healed, or whatever the case might be. These are supernatural, miraculous things, but the Lord does not continue in those things. In fact, as the disciples grow closer to Christ, Christ is preparing to depart for the Father. And so as they're drawing closer, Christ is getting further away. I don't know if you've experienced that. It's not that Christ doesn't want to be with you. It's that he's drawing our hearts away from this world. He's drawing our fellowship away from just the things that we love here to his Father. And so when you follow after Christ, and you'll see in Song of Solomon, where the bridegroom will come and say, "Come with me, my love." And she will say, "How can I do that? I'm in bed. I'm ready to go to sleep. I don't want to get up." And she finally gets up and goes to the door, opens it up, and he's gone. And why is that? Because as the Lord is bringing you along, he is going to help you. If you're new in the Lord, if you're young in the Lord, he is going to reveal himself to you. But it's not going to be every day. It's not going to be something that he does miraculous things like he appears in the middle of a room that's bolted shut. But he still wants you to fellowship with him on a regular basis. He wants you to sup with him, and he will sup with you. What does that mean? It means that you leave your normal life, your schedule, your agenda, and you seek him day by day. And you don't chase him down and say, "God, do something amazing." You surrender to him and say, "Lord, I'm listening for your voice, and I'm going to be here every day listening for your voice. Whether you make me feel amazing, whether I get a jolt of super spirituality or not, it doesn't matter. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be here. You're going to see me here every day." And that, my friends, is where the Lord wants us to get to. Now notice in John chapter 21, it says, there were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee, which are James and John, and two other of his disciples. We've got seven guys in a boat here. And Simon Peter, they're together, it doesn't say they're in the boat. Simon Peter saith unto them, "I go a fishing." Now here's where they're getting out. They're getting out of the room where they've been shut in. The Lord's been bringing them along a little bit. And they get out in the open. And where's Jesus? They come out of the door that's shut. Where's Jesus? We don't know where he is. He told us all kinds of stuff about what he was going to do. He said he was going to rebuild the temple. I remember him saying he was going to rebuild the temple and he could do that in 3 days if it gets torn down. He said, he said that he was going to, he told me to go buy a sword. I remember that. They're remembering a lot of things in connection with the physical kingdom, the literal kingdom of heaven, but they're forgetting the spiritual kingdom. And there comes a point here in Peter's life where he says, "I go fishing." Now, I don't think that Peter is a sinner for going fishing. Amen? Fishing's great. Looking forward to it. Amen? I know I have two good friends that have boats. And we're going to go out. We're going to have a time. But what's interesting about this is that this is the activity in which Peter was engaged when Christ met him. And Christ called him from fishing. Now, fishing is honest labor. It's difficult, but it's dependable. Over time, maybe not every day, but over a course of a year, you can make a good living. And Peter knew it. He knew how to do it. And it was almost as if at this time, after all the miracles and after all of the amazement of the last few days, Peter just says, "You know what? I'm going fishing." He decides to return to his original vocation. And he brings these other men with him, six guys. "We also go with thee." Maybe doubt had entered into his mind. I don't know. Maybe he just needed some time with the boys. He's going fishing with the boys. He went with Thomas. He went with Nathanael. I don't know. He went with the Sons of Thunder. I can't help but think about Thomas who said, I don't believe you. I don't believe that Jesus showed up. Nathanael had kind of a caustic spirit, a little bit cynical. He said, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? It's something just tells me that these men were kind of searching for answers. They were truth seekers, no doubt, but they weren't too much into faith. They wanted something they could get their hands around. Maybe Peter was exasperated because of his dream not being realized. But whatever the reason, Peter goes back to something that he knew. Fishing, he knew. Something he understood. I tell you what, fishing was easier than following a king who gets himself killed and getting chased around and getting put on the hot seat there in the temple. It was a whole lot easier just to go fishing. The risks were not as great. Nobody's trying to kill you for being a fisherman. So Peter goes off. And in our passage tonight, I'm going to show you three questions and three answers. But notice in verse number 3, the setup for the first question. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. If you go back and see the beginning of Peter's call, the Lord called him and called James and John, and it said that James and John immediately left their nets and followed him. And this is almost in reverse here, that now they are going back the other direction. They're leaving the Lord, in a sense. They're kind of wondering, and I'm not trying to be too hard on them, because I believe in every believer's life, there's going to come a point where you don't really know what to do, and you thought Jesus was going to do a certain thing. You thought a church was supposed to act this way, and Christians were supposed to be this way, and then you had a wake-up moment where you realized, wow, Christians can really hurt you. The Lord is not doing what I thought he would do in my life. You won't go very long in your Christian life until you have that. So for whatever reason, they decide that they're going to do this. But notice, they enter into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. I want to remind you that when you come to the end of yourself, when you feel like there's nothing left and your life is a waste, Jesus is on the shore. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But sometimes he is hidden from our view. We don't see him. Why? You don't tell Jesus what to do. You don't order him around. You don't structure your Christian life in the way that you think it should be. He tells us what to do. He gives us directions. He customizes the path for us. And he's constantly going to remind you that he's in charge. The frustrations that you have may not be against other people. Maybe if, as he said, the man, the high priest said, unless we be found to fight against God. It could be that it is. Your frustration ultimately is going to come back to God. The fact that you caught nothing, you're going to find the Lord standing there at the end of that. And truly, it is a blessing. The first question we see here is, children, verse number 5, have ye any meat? Jesus saith unto him, children, have any meat? Notice, verse number 4, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. Here's the first question. Have ye any meat? Are you satisfied? The direction that you have chosen, the vocation that you have, your direction in life, your schedule, where you are, have you any meat? It's a simple question, and it requires a simple answer. Yes or no. And if you say, well, I'm kind of, maybe you haven't been toiling long enough. He said that he has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. So let me ask you this way. Are you experiencing the more abundant life? Unless you think that is for Bible college graduates, I've known too many Bible college graduates that don't enjoy the abundant life. It's not about some people just struggle by and some people just get by, and then some people are crazy and weird Christians and they just are like always happy. It's not true. He's come. There's enough abundant life for every single teenager, every single child, every single adult in this room, if you're in Jesus Christ, to have an abundant life, to be overjoyed, not in the way that the world tells you, not with deep fried Twinkies every day, right? Not every day, some days, right? Some days, not with a brand new car every 2 years. Hey, if you can have it, wonderful. But the abundant life is not physical. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Do you live the abundant life? Notice that this question is a triangle. And if you want to mark these down, work on them with me, if you will, because I'm still working through this. I've so much to put in here that I don't know what to do with this. So you think about it. We've got here Jesus asking the disciples, and the third part of the triangle is their vocation, their fishing. Have you caught anything in your fishing expedition? Jesus wants to know. Have you any meat? You know, Jesus in John chapter 4 told the disciples they went away to buy meat in Samaria, one of the villages of Samaritans. They came back and they said, did somebody give you some food? He said, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. The Lord has food that we do not have. He can provide food that the world cannot provide. So I ask you this question in your life. Are you satisfied? And notice, Jesus didn't say, why'd you run off? Jesus didn't say, oh, you don't have any faith? Jesus didn't berate them. He didn't call them out. He asked a simple question. Have you any meat? Are you satisfied? And believer, sometimes I think as preachers, we're trying to draw the conclusions for you. I know I've been guilty of this many times. I want to push people into a corner where they have to answer the way that I want to answer, want them to answer. And the truth is, that's not really how Jesus taught. Here's Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God, and he's still teaching people, but how is he doing it? By asking questions. Jesus is asking us today, are you happy? Are you satisfied? Now, your body may ache, or you may have a burden on your heart. One of your children might not be in a good spot, and you're worried about that. Maybe your finances are concerning you, or your job situation. It may be that you have something to bother. But I'm talking about in your spirit, in your relationship with the Lord, do you have joy? Not are there things that bother you because of a recent loss in the family, or because of a difficulty you cannot figure out. No, but underneath all of that, are you happy? Have ye any meat? The disciples may have been simple men. Peter and John were called unlearned and ignorant. But at least they could answer truthfully and say no. I don't think you're ever going to get satisfied until you can say no. Notice he didn't say, are you doing the best you can, guys? He didn't say, are you working hard? Are you doing everything you know that your dad taught you how to do in the fishing expeditions? Remember how your dad taught you? Are you doing what I've told you to do? No, he just asked, do you have any meat? He said, you've been spending all night long. I've been waiting here on the shore for you. Been watching you guys pull those nets in, empty after empty after empty net. Do you have any meat? He knew the answer to the question. But he's drawing them out. Christians, we got to be careful that we don't get caught up and say, you know what? I tried the Christian thing. I tried reading my Bible. I tried going to church, and I tried that stuff. And you know what? I go fishing. At least I know what I'm doing. I can get up in the morning. I can provide for my family. I can move forward. I can do my stuff. Okay, listen, you're right. That's good. Jesus doesn't condemn that. He's just asking, are you satisfied? And I think the Lord's asking more than just fish here. I think, in a sense, he's asking Peter, James, John, are you happy? Believer, are you happy? That's the first question. Notice verse number 6. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. They could have mocked, they could have ignored, they could have been sarcastic, but they were teachable. This is probably because they remembered back in Luke chapter 5 where Jesus told them to launch out into the deep and let down their nets for a draught. And they did. But Simon said, Lord, we have toiled. He said, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Yet, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And maybe that was in the back of their minds. I don't know. But what I love about this right here is that these men were able to be directed by someone they did not know, someone they could not really make out, and yet they were teachable. They were teachable. There's a humility that is required for you to go to the next level. Because whatever that next level is, it contains things that you do not yet understand. And if you would say, well, I don't know about that, that's what I mean. It's not possible that you know everything, right? And so that means if this is everything, we've got to all somewhere be down here in order for us to grow and move forward in our lives spiritually. We've got to be able to say, Lord, I'm willing for you to teach me and tell me, even if it's some rando on the shore that's saying, children, have you any meat? I don't know who that guy is, some shadowy figure out there, but he says no. And then he says, why don't you cast the net on the right side? Okay. You know, the Lord, they say in a lot of old novels, they say the Lord works in mysterious ways. Comes from a hymn, I believe. And it's true. The Lord does work in some very interesting and we might even say weird things using weird people. Is your heart able to be directed? In order for this miracle to happen, they had to do something that was unusual. I'm sure they had put the net on the right side throughout the night. Don't you think that after the 20th cast and nothing, somebody would say, what about the right side, guys? I think they probably went all around the boat. Look at verse number 7. Here's the multitude of fishes, verse 6. The miracle happens in verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Like almost under his breath. And it's interesting that John recognizes Jesus before Peter does. And he knew why. I don't know why. I mean, Peter, it seems that Peter's focused on fish. Peter said, I'm going to go fishing because I know fish. And all of a sudden, there's this miracle that happens. But Peter doesn't even hear or recognize the voice of Christ. John does. And as soon as it happened, Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Hey, he was just fishing like he had always fished. And there seemed, maybe there's a little hint of embarrassment here, of being ashamed, because he realized he was naked, and he had to throw that coat on, and he jumps into the water to try to get away from that boat. But I think it's even more than that. Because you see that Simon Peter, in verse number 11, draws the net to land. But look at verse number 8 first. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. You'll see here that there's very specific details given. 200 cubits, 153. This was a real story that really happened. Notice that the answer to that question, have you any meat, is about to be answered. Jesus saith unto them in verse number 12, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. He asked the question, are you satisfied? And he said, come and dine. He didn't say, quit your job. He didn't say, you got too much junk. That's the way the Holy Spirit works. He works in a convincing fashion. The Bible says that he will convince the world of sin. It's not doubts, it's not fears. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He will come in and he will ask a question and he will convince you that he is right. He will tell you, this is what you need. What do they need to be satisfied? They needed to come and eat. They need to come and dine with Jesus Christ and fellowship with him. It's not that you need a nicer home or car or that you need better behaved children, although that would be nice. It's not that you need better health. It's not that you need your 401k to get bigger and fatter, although that would be nice, right? It's not that you need everything to work perfectly in your life. You need to, in the middle of your dissatisfaction, you need to listen to Jesus and come and dine. You need to spend time with him. You need to know him. You need to fellowship with him. It's not enough to just hear him. It's not enough to just to see him and to be saved. It's not enough to have an occasional emotional time where you feel him. You need to fellowship with him on a daily basis. It needs to become the core. You say, I know what you mean. Read the Bible and pray. Well, yes, read the Bible and pray. But more than that, it's interesting that they bring these fishes. Christ told them, bring of the fishes which you've caught. But he already had fish frying. The fish were already on the coals, but he said, bring your fish. He meets us where we are. He meets us in our lives. He says, you do what you need to do, okay, but I want to spend time with you. And when you come to him, you realize all the effort, I'm here to make my family, I'm trying to provide for my family and give them, you know, the classic, what I never had. Which, by the way, if you spend your life trying to give them what they never had, you'll probably miss giving them what you can give them, what they really need. You'll probably even miss giving them what you did have if you're not careful. But that's a side note. He said, here, bring the fish. Bring them, yeah, but I've already got enough here. You'll find that God's not out to just destroy your life. He's drawing you and saying, I can work miracles at your job. I can provide for you. You can work all night and take, and I can bring a miracle like that. But I've already got fish frying. You see, where do those fish come from? Did he make them out of thin air? I don't know. He did that with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He multiplied them. He's working miracles. And yet, I wonder if the disciples said, where'd you get this fish from? Isn't it such a picture of the grace of our Lord in that he gives us more than we need, more than we deserve? His blessings are overabundant, but he doesn't need all that stuff. That's just because he's good. That's because he loves you. You know what he needs from you? He needs you. And you can bring your job, and you can bring your energy and your personality and your focus. You can bring all that. Bring it. But you'll find that, yeah, God gives you something to do and keeps your mind busy, but ultimately, everything you need is already in him. It's already there. First question, have you any meat? Answer, come and dine. Next question. Second question is in 21:15 and following. So when they had dined, but notice we missed verse number 14. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. And by the way, we know that Jesus is going to ascend somewhere after this. He is going to spend 40 days with them in Acts chapter 1. He's going to work with them. He's going to teach them. He's going to disciple them. And then he's going to ascend. And then we have Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection. But we're still here. Verse number 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto them the third time. And by the way, you don't really need to look at the Greek word here because we know that it says he saith unto him the third time. He's saying it the third time, right? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Here's a second question. Lovest thou me more than these? Here the triangle would be Jesus and Peter and success. You could put fish there if you want to. But it was success in fishing. And he said, lovest thou me more than these? It's a great question. Notice that Jesus did not say, you should not love these things more than me. He didn't say, your heart is evil and wicked. He just asked a question. He asked a question. He didn't say, you need to get rid of these fish. These fish are standing in the way of your Christian life and your fruitfulness of believer. He didn't say, he said, do you love me more than these? Now, I know some would say that these would maybe other people or whatever. I just happen to think 153, I think he's talking about the fish. Lovest thou me more than these? It was Peter who brought that net up on his own up the beach, and you can see his muscles rippling in the morning sun. He said, this is a haul. We've never had it this good. This is awesome. And the Lord said, do you love me more than these? Could it be that God is going to allow you to have success and then require you to choose between your success and him? It seems to be that way all through the Bible. The Lord gives something and then he takes it away. The Lord says, I'm going to give Abraham a son, and he gives him Isaac. And then he says, I want you to give your son back to me. What do we want more? Do we want to be successful? Do we want to have our way? Does it have to be the way I say it must be? The question is this, that Jesus is asking, am I first place? Am I first place? Now, I would say first place just because it may be a way to understand it, but I don't think that really it's a matter of priority. It's either or in this sense. He's saying, lovest thou me more than these? You can't love God. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't love the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the Lord at the same time. You got to make a choice. You got to choose. Listen, back when you were 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, remember? When you're going out, you would ask that person, do you like me? Yes, no, maybe. I don't know about you, but I never was satisfied if the girl said, I like you, but I also like him. I'm out. I'm not interested in sharing this relationship. I want to have a deep relationship with you at 8 years old. I'm really interested in you, but I don't want to share it at all. You know, the Lord is the same way. The classic love triangle is not to be a part of the Christian life. Lovest thou me more than these? He said, no. He said, no, Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you. And what is the answer to this question? Am I first place? This will help you to know whether or not you answer it correctly. He said, if you truly love me more than these, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Take care of others as I have taken care of you. He starts out by saying, children, have you any meat? Are you satisfied with your life? He said, come and dine. Well, I'm with the Lord. This world doesn't hold anything for me. I work a job because I have to work it, but I really want the Lord. Okay, good. Next question. How are you feeding the sheep? How are you giving out the love that God's given to you? Lovest thou me more than these? We're all committed. We've all been given the word of reconciliation. It's been committed to us, and we are to commit that word to other people. I love what Brother Alter said on Sunday about the fact that God is not interested in a relationship with you until reconciliation. It's a great point. Sometimes we think, well, really, what it is that people just don't know how much God loves them. It could be, and very well is the case, that most people, they already know that God loves them, but they're not interested in a God who is to be worshipped, a God who is to be surrendered to, a God who is going to save them. They just want a big buddy. Here the Lord is saying, do you love me more than these? And the question is answered. Here's the solution. To prove that, feed my sheep. Take care of others as I've taken care of you. Now, we move into a parenthesis here in verse number 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, speaking to Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Now, tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down. But the scripture does not tell us that. They probably get that from thou shalt stretch forth thy hands. But all I can say is it is speaking of the death by which he would glorify God. And notice that it does not say by what death he should die. Well, he's going to die. But by what death he should glorify God. His death is intended to glorify the Lord. When he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Now here's the first time that he says it. And we're moving into the third question. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, that's the apostle John, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Here's the third question. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Third question, what is that to thee? What is that to thee? I'll ask it another way. Who's in your head? Who's in your head? You see, it's one thing to say, Lord, I'm going to forsake my fishing and I'm going to follow you. You can provide for me. And you start on this path of trusting in the Lord. You start on this path of ministering for the Lord. But the Lord is going to continue pushing that, and he's going to say, do you love me more than other things? Do you love me? Okay, then prove that by feeding. It's not enough to forsake your fishing. Now you've got to start giving out. It's not enough to receive from the Lord. That's certainly part of it, and that's the foundation. You can't skip that part. Ministry will kill you. Giving out will kill you if you're not receiving from the Lord. That's the first part. You receive it. You got to stay in the book. Those of you that are involved in teaching, those of you that are involved in ministering and preaching, you've got to continually receive from the Lord. Come and dine. But then we are to give out. To give out. Not to say, thanks for the food, Lord, we're going back to the ship. No, now we come and we are invested in his ministry. What does he want us to do? Okay, so little kids, what am I talking about? Here's what I'm saying. It's not enough for what Jesus did for you. You need to come into a relationship with Jesus and receive his salvation. You know Jesus as your personal Savior. Now the question is, what does Jesus have for you to do? That's the second thing. Lovest thou me more than these? Feed my sheep. But the third question is where some of us get stuck. And that is, we see someone else who is following Jesus. Notice he turns in verse 20 and sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following. There's something about saying, I'm selling out for the Lord. And it's hard at first, but then it starts to get easier. And then you can almost develop this idea that, boy, I'm a special forces soldier. I used to be a secret Christian, but now I've come out and I'm kind of taking it on the chin for the Lord. And I'm giving up all my stuff and I'm sacrificing. And now what's that guy doing? Guess what? He's following the Lord too. But if you're not careful, whoever that guy is going to get in your head. It could be a lady. Notice what he said. The Lord said in verse 19, follow me. And what did Peter say? Lord, what about this guy? Is he going to follow you too? That is a moment of growth for us believers, where we are told to do something by God, and we start out to do it, and then we immediately want to look around and say, who else is doing this? Who else is following? Now, whether it's something that we want to do for God, something that we exert ourselves to accomplish, or something that we refrain from, something that we withhold from ourselves, something we push away. Either way, we start looking at other believers around us. We see, here's how we train our kids, but I see they let their kids do that. Here's what we wear, but I see they're wearing that. Here's the ministry that we have, but I see other people that are doing this, that, and the other, or not doing what we're doing. We get cumbered about with other people. Here's the triangle. Jesus, Peter, and John. In each of these cases, the Lord is forcing us to choose. He's telling us, you must make a choice. You must choose between where you are and where I am, between what you think and what I think. I want you to look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We'll look at several references here. Galatians 5 and Galatians 3, and then 2 Corinthians 10. Galatians 5, verse 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? What hinders us is often a who, a person that gets in our head. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey? See, notice the Galatians were doing well until that guy showed up. I was making progress until she came into my life. Everything was perfect until that person ruined my life. They are ruining my life. Notice Paul said, you did well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey? Someone came along and convinced them. Now, we know that it's the Judaizers in the book of Galatians that came along and said, no, do you still need to keep the law? Don't let Paul tell you differently. You need to keep the commandments. They came along and added something to salvation in order to stay in favor with God. But it can be used as well in our lives. Because we are convinced, the weird thing about it is we're often either convinced sometimes by other people who give us bad advice as Christians. There are Christians who give bad advice. I will say probably one of the funniest things or most unexpected things is when I hear people say, well, so-and-so at church told me, and I'm thinking, that's just rank heresy. Why would they say that? That's anywhere near the scripture. Now, it doesn't happen very often, but sometimes you'll hear that. Why? We all shoot from the hip. This is what I think. This is how I was raised. You can hinder people that way. But I would say that in a church like ours, there's another type of hindering that happens. And that is when someone is in our brain. Someone that is living in our head, so to speak. And we think, I could be so much happier, but I can't stop thinking about that person. And you fixate on, and you think, if I could just fix them, and you kind of take your mindset and you try to think of how to get around, how to fix, how to massage, how to stop, how to confront, how to challenge, how to cajole, how to be nice, how to be a jerk, how to be a steamroller, how to be a wallflower. You're constantly thinking about how to manipulate the situation. And the problem is, you're not following Christ. He said, follow me. Peter's going to follow the Lord, and then he goes, wait a minute. What's he doing? Look at chapter 3, verse number 1, Galatians 3, 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Remember that program called Bewitched? What was it? It's talking about someone who had the ability. It was a character was about someone who had the ability to cast spells on people. It's almost here as if the Galatians have had a spell cast on them and they can't think about anything other than that person, those people. They've forgotten Christ. Maybe it's your ex. Maybe it's someone from your past, a pastor that hurt you or a believer that that ruined your life. Maybe it's someone who took what is rightfully yours. Maybe it's a mom or a dad or a brother or sister or a neighbor. Someone who is in your head. Maybe it's someone that's in this room right now. Remember, Jesus is asking, what is that to thee? What is that to thee? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul had to deal with this many times. He often talked about those who were unlearned and ignorant men, wicked men, unreasonable men who would stand against him. But then there were also people in the church that gave him problems. 2 Corinthians 10. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. In other words, I'm going to be bolder in my letter than I would be if I were there. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some. He was bold in presence with some people who? The people in this last phrase, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. The people that look at everything in life as just a human condition. They look at every Christian has an angle. Every Christian just wants what that Christian wants in the flesh. We're all just flesh. And yeah, I want to be in that ministry. Yeah, but you just want that ministry for yourself. You just want it to have your own position. They just see everybody with having an angle. And that's what they were thinking of Paul. They said, you think that's what I'm all about, that I walk according to the flesh. But he says in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. He said, yeah, I've got a body. I've got flesh. I've got that members of sin in my the members of sin in my body, Romans chapter 7. But he said, that's not how I do my business. That's not how I operate my ministry. That's not how I interact with other believers. I don't just use my old nature that helped me climb the ladder in Gamaliel's class. I'm not just the same old guy that was always trying to be at the top of the class. That was the old flesh. But he said, I'm not doing that now in ministry. I'm not walking according to the flesh. I'm walking according to the Spirit. And here's what he said. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's right. We need some mighty warfare that can pull down other Christians. No, no, no. No. He's talking about his own mind. Look what he says in verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let me ask you this question. Is it possible for me to bring every thought that you have to the obedience of Christ? Is it possible for me to cast down your imaginations? I can't. I mean, maybe a brick on the head would cast down a few imaginations in your head. But other than that, I can't think of anything I can do to bring down strongholds in your mind. So I'm not out to fight a battle in your mind. My problem is not you. My problem is me. Who did hinder you? You know why the Galatians were hindered by the Judaizers? Because the Galatians allowed them to build a fortress in their minds. They allowed the Judaizers to live rent-free in their heads. They let them just do whatever they wanted. And they constantly thought about, I wonder what they're thinking about today. I wonder if I change my actions or my habits, or if I do this and stop eating that, I wonder what they think about me. They lived in fear in their church as believers in Christ Jesus, in the church of God. They lived in fear of other believers. They were constantly trying to fight them and block them and gain ground on them. And believe me, as soon as they went to the flesh, the Galatians were like, bring it on, baby. This is where we do our best work. The Judaizer said, we'll go toe-to-toe with you. Why? We'll match our righteousness with your righteousness all day long. We know how to work this thing. And Paul said, listen, that's not how we fight as believers. If you want to fight, fight the battles in your own mind. How many realize there's plenty up there to work on? Before I work on you, I got plenty in my own life to work on. And that's what Paul says in verse 6. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. When your obedience is fulfilled. And by the way, that's not just a statement, like an infinite statement, this will never happen. I do believe there's a time when we do need to be watching out to revenge all disobedience. But that's maybe way down the track. That's not the first thing. That's way down at the end where I have to take care of myself first. So the Lord is saying to the Apostle Peter in John 21, as we go back there, we'll close up. He says, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And as you can see, somebody texted somebody and somebody put it on Facebook and somebody heard and then sent it over on a a group chat. And it came around that John was not going to die. I mean, everybody was just burning up social media. And it was like, have you heard? Have you heard? And John is writing, he says, by the way, that's not what Jesus said. He just kind of corrects it and makes sure they remember, this is what Jesus said. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And believers, let us remember, that's a great question. What's standing in the way of you and your walk with the Lord? Well, if I didn't have this, or if I could have that, or maybe if I could have this return that was taken, or maybe I could have that put back in its rightful spot, or my health comes back, or whatever. I mean, it could be any number of things. And the Lord is asking this question, what is that to thee? And you can't answer that question without devaluing God. The only question really that you can answer is to go back to the beginning in a sense and say, nothing. Nothing. It doesn't matter. You see, you started with nothing at the beginning, right? You toiled all night. And what have you caught? Nothing. And the Lord comes along and allows you to experience a miracle. The Lord provided that for you. And he let you think it was yours. He said, bring of the fish which ye have caught. He let you have a little part in it. But it was God all along. And then the question comes, first, have you any meat? Then the question, lovest thou me more than these? And you say, yes, Lord, I do. Okay, well then, prove that. Prove that. You can't stand on this miracle for the rest of the time and say, Jesus did a miracle for me. Now it's time for you to go out and give that to someone else. Yeah, but Lord, I want to move forward, but it's just not easy because sometimes people are jerks. Sometimes people do things that they get in my way. If I hadn't had this upbringing, or if I had that, or if someone would just recognize my value, or if people just knew what I'm really capable of, really what's happening is someone standing in the way. There's the Apostle John, and Peter's looking at him and saying, Lord, what are you going to do with this guy? I'll happily serve you. You can do miracles for me, but this guy's causing me a problem. And the Lord is returning that with a question, returning that statement with a question, what is that to thee? And notice that he brings it even further down. First, he said, follow me. And then he repeats it and personalizes it and says, follow thou me. The Lord has a way of getting a hold of our ears. And then we turn away from him. He'll grab us and say, I told you. Thank God for that. Thank God for his rebukes. Thank God for his reminders where he says, I told you. But you may have to go back in time in your mind and think. What's the most important thing in your life? Have you any meat? Are you satisfied? Come and dine. Lovest thou me more than these? Is Jesus first place in your life? If he is, feed his sheep. What is that to thee? Who is in your head? Follow thou me. I love the fact that John goes on to say, listen, there's a whole lot of things that Jesus did, and there's a whole lot more, and if we could write it all down, then it would be, the world itself could not contain the books. There's so much. But he says in chapter 20, verse 31, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. It doesn't matter all what Jesus didn't tell us about, and the mysteries and the questions and the amazing things that they experienced. No, it's all what all we need is found in Jesus Christ. He's told us what he wants us to do. It's very simple. And he's simply bringing us from stage to stage to stage, saying, choose between this and that. Choose between that person and that. Choose between me and other people. Choose between me and your job. Choose between me and everything else that you're used to. The Lord constantly brings us in. Three questions and three answers. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Let's bow our heads in prayer tonight.